Turn with me to Luke, the 18th chapter. Our reading will be verses 31 through 43. 31 through 43, why the Christ had to suffer. Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 43. Let's stand as we read God's word together. Luke 18, 31. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. This morning, our gospel lesson will have three very straightforward parts. What Jesus endured for us and why. What Jesus endured for us and why. Second, we are blind until he heals us. We are blind until he heals us. And then third, follow Jesus and give God glory. Follow Jesus and give God glory. I think that Peter would have liked the answer to the question that is asked in the verse right above, or a couple verses what we looked at. Lord, we have left all and followed you. And Jesus' answer was, hey, you know, those who have given up fathers and mothers and lands and all kind of things, you'll receive in this life and in the life to come. And Peter, good, that's exactly what I wanted to hear. That I'm not serving Jesus for nothing. Jesus then, where we pick up in the reading in verse 31, takes them aside and he says, but let me tell you the other side. See, we don't hear that. We like the gospels of everything's going to turn out fine. We like the gospels of health and wealth and prosperity. Those are false gospels, of course. We love the gospels of, hey, let's all find our own little stretch of heaven on earth. Let's carve out our own petty little kingdoms. But Jesus takes them aside and says, but I need to balance this out. We are going up to Jerusalem, verse 31, and I'm going to suffer. And the kingdom that I've come to establish is not a kingdom of earthly pomp, earthly glory. Let's film it on television. Let's take over Washington, D.C. The kingdom that I came to establish is much deeper, much more fundamental, much more lasting, much more powerful than that. It is a kingdom of grace and glory where I raise dead men to new life by the power of my sufferings on the tree. Let's go through that first point. It's in verses 31 through 34, what Jesus endured and why. Notice, first of all, he says, we're going to do everything written by the prophets, it must be accomplished. Now, there are those in our day who want to sever Jesus from the Old Testament, and what they're left with is a straw-filled scarecrow, because Jesus never allowed himself to be separated from the Old Testament. In fact, as he is living, as he is walking, as he is teaching, even while he's hanging on the cross, you can read John 19, verse 28 later, he says, Jesus, knowing that all things written in the Scriptures had been fulfilled, said, I thirst. Jesus, every step, his beating heart was, I have come to do your will. Not an esoteric will that we lick our fingers and feel which way the wind's blowing, and that's God's will. No, God's revealed will in Scripture. How do we know that? Because Jesus immediately added in Psalm 40, and your law is within my heart. And so Jesus, as he's going to the cross, he is very aware we are going to fulfill what is written in the Scriptures. The idea, and I won't belabor this any further, but the idea that we can have Jesus but no Old Testament, those are the new myth makers. Those are the new heretics, because you cannot have a Jesus separated from the Old Testament. Even the healing that he does, it's inexplicable apart from a verse like Psalm 35, verse 5, where it says, then he will open the eyes of the blind, as a way to identify who the Messiah is, as over against all the charlatans who have gone out into the world. So the Scriptures must be fulfilled. The Old Testament Scriptures that pointed him out. I think one of the reasons men today are afraid of this is because, quite frankly, they're too lazy to defend the Scriptures. They have not studied them carefully. They do not want a Jesus who's defined by the Bible. They want a Jesus who's defined by the imaginations of their own brain, so that we can have a bumper sticker Christianity. We don't have a bumper sticker Christianity. We have a Bible Christianity. That's the Christianity that Jesus came and established. That is what helps us understand who he is. That's the way he identified himself. What do the Scriptures say? That's the way the apostles identified, labored, preached. They showed in the Scriptures everything about the Lord Jesus. And what is that message? It's not pretty. Verse 32. This is probably, some of your headings may say, Jesus announces his passion for the third time. It's actually probably the seventh time he's at least hinted at some of the things that are going to happen to him. But notice what he says: I'm going to be delivered to the Gentiles. Now, of course, the Jews had a primary hand in this, but the Gentiles are included because they're the ones who actually carried out the unjust sentence. And of course, the Gentiles are included because our sins put him there as much as the Jews did. And just like we share in the crime, so we share in the cleansing blood that flows from that tree. Notice he will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. That's straight out of Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. They will pluck out his beard and they will spit upon, and he will give his back to the smiters. Again, the Old Testament is defining who Jesus is and what he came to do. But the horror of it, because it's our shame, you and I are the ones who deserve to be impaled naked on a pole and have all the demons go by and spit on us and taunt us, and all the angels of God come by and lash us forever because of our rebellion. But he bore all of that shame. He made himself of no reputation. Think about the ugly men, you young men who are so perhaps influenced and drawn to the world. Think about all the people and all the mediums who are begging, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me, follow me, follow me, follow me. You can pretty much all know that straight from hell, because the truth of God that came down from heaven said he made himself of no reputation. He made himself less than nothing. The reason we don't like this view of the kingdom is because we don't like this truth about us. I want a Savior who looks as good as I think I do. Okay, instead of a Savior who was sunk so very low because he's an image of you and me while we're hanging on the cross, in our depravity, in our corruption, in our multitudes of transgressions, that he was mocked, he was insulted. It's you and I that deserve to be insulted under the wrath of God. They will scourge him. That in and of itself usually killed people. Most of the people who were condemned to be crucified never made it to the cross, because the scourging nice way of saying beat them to death, because that's what the Romans did with their infamous cat of nine tails, and then kill him. And then almost, notice how he adds this, is he's going over this. He knows this. He knows Isaiah. He's already opened the scroll in the sanctuary of the synagogue of Nazareth many times. He knows everything. He's memorized these scriptures. The Spirit of Christ was the one who gave these scriptures. This is about me. And notice he says here, and just kind of almost as an addendum, and then the third day he will rise again. Okay, again, without that, all the rest of this is sentiment. It may be moving. It may make a great motion picture, but the resurrection is what vindicates. It is finished. It is completed. Everything in the scriptures that is written is now done for our salvation. We have been delivered from the devil who kept us in bondage from the fear of death. We have been redeemed to God by the blood of Christ and by raising Him from the dead. That's what the Father said. Look to Him. He is the snake on the pole who has now been raised from the dead. That just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man has been lifted up. That whoever believes in Him should never perish but have everlasting life. And we don't look at a dead man. We believe and rest upon and entrust ourselves to a living Savior. And sadly, we have verse 34 that immediately follows, and the apostles went, huh? Huh? They didn't understand what he's talking about. It was hidden from them, totally lost on them. Now, that doesn't mean they couldn't understand, you know, that, okay, yes, he just said the word scourging. He just said the word rise. But in terms of what it meant, it's the way many people read the Bible. They can read the words. If you know English, at least a little bit, have a little reading comprehension, you can read the Bible. But to comprehend, have our eyes open, you know, it's funny, at the end of Luke, we're going to run into this again, even after the resurrection, it's very early, admittedly, but on the road to Emmaus, Jesus begins doing what he does here. He starts at Moses and begins to explain to them everything in Scripture and its relationship to Him. And then you remember, it said, then He opened their eyes to understand the Scriptures. And then they that's what all of that meant. That's why Israel was created, to be an incubator of the promise of the Messiah. That's why there was all those sacrificial systems. That's why the burnt offering. That's why the sin offering. That's why Isaiah and all the gory stuff about the servant of the Lord being crucified and all we like sheep of... Oh, yes, Psalm 22, they will look on Him whom they have pierced. I can look at my hands and my feet. All my bones stare at me, and they're gambling for my clothes. So we need the cross and the resurrection to backlight the Old Testament so that we can really understand it in its full connection. We need the finished work of Jesus Christ. We also need for Him to open our eyes, Psalm 119:20, so that we can see wondrous things out of His Word. How many of us, even as professing Christians, we go through dry seasons where we read the Bible and we even try to meditate on it, maybe pray it, and it seems like a closed book. Maybe for some of you, it's always been a closed book. You say, I'm supposed to read the Bible, so I'm going to read the Bible. And you're like, yeah, I read Matthew. Do you remember anything? Not really. Okay, do you remember anything from John? Not really. Again, you need to pray, Lord Jesus, open my eyes so that I can savingly comprehend. Because see, the flesh doesn't want to understand the Bible. The Bible's not like reading, you know, Shakespeare, Jane Austen. Yes, some of the, you know, grammar and the history and all that, those kind of things are the same. But it's not the same. Because the Bible is the living Word of the living God. And there is an apprehension that the Holy Spirit has to give us before we can profit from it in any eternal or saving way, because we're blind. And isn't it interesting that this encounter, this happens on the way of with Bartimaeus. If you put, I think it's Matthew 19 and Mark 10, have this account of this encounter with two blind men, actually. Luke only mentions one, and Luke doesn't mention his name. But we know this is old blind Bartimaeus and his friend Okay, and this is not like, Jesus healed many blind people, but why is this one specifically recorded and given so much space? I think it's to make the point, Jesus is the only one who can heal not just physical blindness, but he's the only one who can take away our spiritual blindness. He's the only one who can help us to be able to see the wondrous things about him in Scripture and for our hearts to be melted. And notice some appropriate things here. This beggar was sitting by the road. He heard a multitude pass by. Who is this? Verse 37. It's Jesus. So he starts crying, Son of David. Now, if you do look at a concordance, Son of David is not used very often. Jesus never uses it about himself. And I think it's true. Well, he does in one sense. David, you know, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand. But this title, Son of David, it conjured up so many political, okay, Jesus is coming. The Son of God's coming. He's going to set up his kingdom and we're going to beat the Romans and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He was very hesitant. But here he lets it fly. Okay, and the Holy Spirit, he's on his way to Jerusalem, but it's going to be a different kind of kingdom. It's going to be a kingdom based on his sufferings and pouring out himself to death. The Son of God, David's greater son, is coming to Jerusalem to obtain his kingdom, but it's through the cross. And after he lays down his life, the Romans are still going to be there. Now he's going to be raised, and he's going to give you weapons to be able to overcome and endure, but you've got to separate your political conceptions from the kingdom of Christ. You can't do what Jerry Falwell did in 1980 when Ronald Reagan is elected and plays Hail to the Chief on the first Sunday after Reagan's win as Jerry Falwell is walking into Thomas Road Baptist Church. You can't do. There's been way too much of that in American Christianity. Too much flag flying in the holy sanctuary of God, forgetting that Jesus doesn't necessarily line himself up with any political crusade. Okay, he lines himself up with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, changing dead men and bringing them to new life. Does that impact politics? Absolutely. Over time, it did with our forefathers. Read the account of the men who came and founded the Massachusetts Bay Colony and the colony of Connecticut. Read the laws that these godly men established in terms of quoting extensively from the Old Testament and recognizing the authority of Christ. Read it and compare it to what we have today. But again, they wrote that because their faith was in the reigning Son of God, not in men and in men's institutions. Jesus says to the man, what do you want me to do for you? Isn't it kind of obvious? Now, Mark records, interestingly enough, that when, so blind Bartimaeus, he had to have heard, and he's the only one who came. Now, I think the other guy may have been healed too, and he was, but Bartimaeus comes front and center because Bartimaeus has probably heard more about Jesus, and when he hears Jesus has stopped, tell him to come here, he throws away his outer garment and he starts running. Now, he's a blind man. Perhaps he's got somebody there helping him. Hey, Charlie, you got to help me. We got to get over there right now. And so he runs to Jesus. And isn't it obvious what he needs? He obviously doesn't have broken legs, okay? He's not got the palsy. He's not leprous. Again, here, this is small and I don't want to belabor it, but the rule of the kingdom is ask of me. The rule of the kingdom is you ask not because you have not. The rule of the kingdom is ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. And Jesus is always warning, including us, those who come to him, to ask. To ask specifically, because when he gives specific answers and specific blessings, he wants us giving specific praises, as we'll see here in just a moment. What do you want me to do for you? What would he say to that this morning to you? I hope you've come here because Jesus is in our midst and he comes and proclaims the name of the Father and he sings praises and he asks to you. I don't believe that our worship is just confined to this building. I believe we're in Christ our head. Our worship is in heaven. We've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of all. And he asks you and me, us, his church, what do you want me to do for you? You going to sit there like a nun on a log? Or are you afraid to ask? because what I want is not necessarily consistent with the kingdom of God. Or what I don't even want to ask. Some of us, perhaps I hope not, are like Ahaz. You remember King Ahaz when Isaiah came to him and says, Ahaz, I'm going to deal with the Assyrians. I'm going to destroy them. Ask for any sign you want. And Ahaz says, I don't want a sign. I don't want to hear anything from your God, Isaiah. I just got back from Damascus, and I just copied Tiglath-Pileser's altar that he made to his pagan gods, and I had it set up in the most holy place. I don't want a sign. I don't want to ask God for anything. Some of us come to church. I pray no, but I mean, who knows? Maybe it's you. I don't want to ask anything. I don't want to deal with this God. I'm just here because my parents told me they're not going to feed me if I don't come. Or I have to go live under a bridge if I don't come. Ask. Ask Jesus to open your blind eyes and to tame your stubborn, rebellious heart. If you're a young man, you got no future unless Jesus Christ tames your stubborn heart. If you're a young woman, you got no future. If you're an old man, if you're an old woman, you got no future unless Jesus Christ tames you and gives you sight. Ask Him. Jesus says to the man when he says, Lord, I want to see, he says, receive your sight. Now again here, isn't it interesting how that's just passed over? I mean, if we were writing this, there'd have to be music. And, you know, we'd have to have Hans Zimmer compose a score. And it would have to be like, bah, bah, you know, we're marching up to it and it takes 3 minutes or 4 minutes. And it's just all the emphasis. But one of the great proofs to me, and always has been, of the inspiration of Scripture is how these things are just revealed, passed over, no drama, because what we're supposed to look at is not, well, how did that happen? And how did it, the eye is very complicated. And we are supposed to bow in wonder at the power of Jesus Christ. And from that, to bring our needs, our broken hearts, our temptations, our sins, and keep calling upon Him to help us because we know He has the power. And that's what He means by your faith has saved you. He doesn't mean Bartimaeus. You know, inside, Bartimaeus had something good, okay, because faith is not what I bring to the equation. Faith is a gift from God. In fact, faith doesn't look to me at all. God gives the gift of faith, and I look out for myself. I don't look in at all. That was the glory of the Reformation. Justification by faith. Translation, I have no righteousness. I have to look outside of me. That's what faith is. Faith is looking to another. Faith is receiving and resting upon Christ alone for salvation. So he says, Bartimaeus, you've received what you asked for because you've looked to me. You've come to me. Do you? Do we? I don't know what we're looking for today. Well, November 3rd is going to have to be a big change. We'll see what happens again. Faith. Faith in the manifestation of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Faith in His reign at the right hand of the Father. Faith in His promises. Faith in the Scriptures that He Himself was bound to. Faith will save you. This morning, if you look to the Lamb of God, sins are flaming red, provoking God, filthy. You feel guilty with them, and you're miserable. Jesus will wash those away. But you've got to come and cast yourself upon Him and not come calculating. Too many of us grow up in the church, and then we start calculating. Well, if I come to Christ now, or if I embrace Christ now, then, or if I, you know, renew my faith in Christ, and it's going to mean this, and I've got to have this for my family, and then people are going to say this, and then what about my friends, and then I've got to give this up, and people are going to look at me funny. I wonder what Bartimaeus thought. Jesus is here. He's standing still, and Bartimaeus knows this is the Son of David. This is the promised Messiah. He didn't think, I wonder if people think I look stupid if I get up and walk to Him. Will I fall down? I mean, because my heart's just leaping within me, and if I run out after Him, am I going to trip and fall? I've got to have Christ. I've got to have the Son of God heal my eyes, and with that, everything else, because He knew He was the Messiah. I've got to have Him heal my sins. I've got to have Him heal my marriage. But isn't that the thing? You can always tell, isn't it, what's going to happen with people? because those are, I don't want Jesus really to come in, because I got to keep control of this situation. I don't want to really repent, because if I really repent and focus on just my sins, then that means my wife's sins or my husband's sins are not really going to get dealt with. And if I really put myself under my parents' authority, then all the stuff they've done to me, that's not going to get dealt with. That's not what happens when we come to Jesus. When we come to Jesus, we're not looking around and thinking, what about that? And then this is going to happen. I must have the Son of God save me, heal me, help me. As parents, as spouses, as young people, as citizens of this nation, when the church has that kind of desire for Christ, Jesus will come and help us. And He is. And He will come and save us greater things. And show us greater things. Now, what happened after all this? Well, very simply and almost nonchalantly, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Let me just close with three things. Have you been healed? Follow Jesus. Be his disciple. Follow him. We're not Christians because he gives us a world-beating philosophy. He does that because in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But we follow him because he is the one with grace, life, light, wisdom. He is the only mediator between God and man. And notice the clear transition between being delivered and following Jesus. Are we following the Savior? We say we're healed, we're here, we're smart, we know a lot of doctrine, we can say catechisms, those things are great, I'm not diminishing them at all. But in the middle of all this, don't forget why. Because in my work, in my family, I am a disciple of the Son of God incarnate. I'm a follower of my Master. I desire Christ, even the Apostle Paul, as great as he was toward the end of his life. You can read Philippians 3, he didn't say, I'm retired now. He didn't say that I may be found in Christ, not having any righteousness of my own, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know and follow this powerful, loving, gracious Savior. I don't want to follow men. There's been way too much man following in American Christianity. Okay, I want to follow Christ. Paul could say as an apostle, follow me, but only as I follow Christ. So if you're healed this morning and you know the Savior, bless God for it and follow Jesus. Don't let this connection become too complicated. What are we supposed to do? There's all kind of new complicated. Yes, we have various duties and we need to do good Bible interpretation and application to the needs of our day. But at the heart, follow Jesus. Men in your home, what would that mean? Commanding your children in God's Word, praying with your children, your own heart being humbled by the gospel so they hear you crying out to the Lord for help. I'm following Jesus as a man in my home. If I have committed sins in my home, I'm following Jesus by asking forgiveness of him and everybody else in my home. I'm following Jesus. Wife, I'm following Jesus. He's healed me. I want to be respectful to my husband. I want to obey him. I want to be obedient, as the apostle says. Husbands, own that. I don't want to be bitter against my wife and be dismissive of them and act like, well, because I'm a man, I may listen to my wife, but I can treat her pretty much like I want to and get my way. But as a wife, I want to model the church's allegiance and loyalty and foot-washing love for my Savior. That's what I do. I'm a disciple of Christ. I don't look at myself by my skin color or I'm in an oppressed group. I've read the Bible. 1 Corinthians 7 says, were you called being a slave? Don't worry about it. If you can get free, get free. But if you can't, if you're called being a slave, you're Christ's free man. If you're Christ's free man and that's how you were called, you're also his slave. We today, see, this is the breakdown of clarity and even sanity when men turn away from Christ. All these outward things, economics, skin color, race, all of these things become like the grid. They're no grid at all. The only grid is, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old things have passed away, and the old creation is what men are trying to hold on to in our land, which causes division, because that's what sin does. The wicked are like the waves of the sea that dig up mire and dirt. There is no peace for the wicked. And so what's our answer in these times? Follow Jesus. Follow Him. Love your enemy. I don't care the worst slave treatment, white or black. White's been slaved plenty of times in human history. The worst slavery you have ever been through, the worst economic oppression, the worst beating and abuse from your parents that you have ever been through. Can I set up my organization? I've been beaten by my parents. Okay, and so everything about me, there's got to be a group that's, and if there's not people who have been recovering from being beaten in the church, then I can't be in that church. I mean, I don't want to be, but it is ridiculous what happens to us when we forget that whatever our background, there is one who is only the true victim. He is the one who has suffered. He is the one who has endured everything at a level we cannot fathom. Anything we have gone through, we absolutely deserve. Before God, I like what Job said. Wish I could remember the exact verse, but basically anything that happens to me, it is better than I deserve. Anything. See, secularism loses that. Secularism at its heart, Marxism, the guy on the street, they're atheists. And atheists have no God, okay, except themselves and their own feelings. Again, I'm too far off course. Are you healed? Follow Jesus Christ. Don't let this connection get too complicated or obscured in this time. I'm a follower of Christ. Hereafter, Paul says, I don't judge anybody after the flesh. I don't look at your economics. I don't look at your skin. I don't look at where you went to school. I don't look at who your favorite football team is. I don't look at whether you like guns or you don't like guns. I don't judge people after the flesh anymore. I'm judging people by, are you in Christ or outside of Christ? Are you a sheep or are you a goat? That's God's great dividing line in history. So make sure if you've been healed, you're following Christ. Now, can you see? Notice what this man also does. He glorifies God. And at the end of the verse, he gives the people give praise to God. Man, this is what we're missing. 1 Peter 2:9. You have been redeemed, that you should show forth the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into your marvelous light. This is a reason our personal lives, our homes, our churches, our nations, who once professed to have light, become stale and lose what they had. God heals and redeems us and gives us His Son so that we praise Him and so that we live praising Him. I'll ask a question for me. I'm asking you too. How much did you praise the Lord this week? Once? Twice? Can you remember a time this week in front of your family, in front of a coworker, when you actually thanked God and praised Him for something? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty per se. I'm trying to contrast. Wait a minute. We're expert grumblers. We're expert complainers. We're expert finger pointers. You know what we're supposed to be? Expert praisers. Expert thankers of God for His great mercy. That's what's so different about the Christian mindset. And I'm still struggling to digest this as well, because it's not natural. Of course it's not, because by nature I am a selfish, rascally, contrarian goat. But the gospel comes to us and it changes us. And instead of life being me-centered and what I might lose and what's happening to me, the gospel becomes what God has done. And Jesus Christ came and He was crucified and smitten and stricken and cursed and spit on and mocked. That's the end of it. No wonder we're supposed to have lowliness of mind, a word that means to have a small view of yourself. An appropriately small a view of your smallness in the light of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Why? So that we defer. We give praise to God. We live glorifying Him. Daddies, makes a huge difference in your home when your children hear you praising God for small things, praising Christ for His mercy. Please examine yourself carefully. Young people, does your mama ever hear anything come out of your mouth but a complaint? I don't like the food. I don't like this. I don't like what I'm told to do. Let me tell you who the God of my world is. I don't like. Just take off the last two words and you'll identify the God more clearly. I. It's me. I don't like this. I don't like, and I know more than everybody else does. That's the thing about you. You make a bad God. You're pathetic. And so am I. And we get more pathetic the older we get because we think we know more than everybody else does. But again, here's the remedy. Why can I not praise God? Why can I not have a heart to praise and bless God? I was reading, I can't remember which one of the Chalmers it was, but somebody was walking down the street in Edinburgh and saw whichever one of the Chalmers it was crying, and asked them, "Why are you crying?" And he looked up at him and says, "Because I can't get my heart to love Jesus enough so that I will live praising him." And this man was a preacher of the gospel whom God used to convert many. I can't get my heart to love Jesus enough to praise him. Maybe if we'd start crying over that kind of heart, we wouldn't be known for, he was a master complainer. I hope we don't have to write that on any of our tombstones. He blamed everybody else, but never saw the truth about himself. Nothing could ever content her. Fundamentally discontented. Instead of, hey, God's healed me, I'm going to live for his praise. Now, are you still blind? And again, that's been in and out. I know this morning, there's only one person who can heal you. And if you can't understand the scriptures, and if you've never gotten any blessing out of the scriptures when you've read them and you're preaching, you know, somebody asks you tomorrow morning, what was the sermon about? I have no idea. I wasn't really listening. I was biting my nails. I was counting on my phone how many times people were trying to contact me. I was doing any number of things. Okay, if you can't see, you got to give up all of your fears and worldly, and you've got to run to Jesus and say, "Lord Jesus, would you please heal me, because I'm a blind man. I'm a blind woman." And here's the great thing about the Lord Jesus. He doesn't get out a little black book and say, Chris, blah, 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 September, June 1974, I don't think I can heal you. I got too much stuff in my black book. Because, see, he's got another book, and that book is stained red with his blood. And all the crimes that are rightly in his black book, and, you know, and again, it's metaphorical, but, you know, because of our violations of his law, he's cleansed them all, and he's written the names, and notice, isn't it interesting, in the Lamb's book of life. In the Lamb's book of life, there may be blood, because he still looks as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's in the Lamb's book. So though your sins be bright red and filthy, come to the one who can heal you. Come to Jesus Christ. Come and repent. Come and say, "Lord, open my eyes. I need to understand the scriptures. I need to understand myself. I need to understand you. I can't understand anything. You must come and heal me." And he will. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you that you're the great healer, the great physician. We thank you that you understood who you were so clearly because you were so committed to the scriptures. We forget in our anti-Bible, Bible-hating age why our forefathers were willing to be burned at the stake to put the Bible in our hands. Because the Bible is the word of the living God. And it tells us who we are, and it tells us who Jesus is, and it tells us how life can be lived, eternal life possessed, joy in our earthly pilgrimages. We thank you. We praise you that it reveals that we are to glorify and praise you. Please turn us, O Lord, into a congregation and families that are most known by everybody who we come into contact with as a family that praises the living God. Because if we are healed and can see, there's only one reason. And that is because you stopped one day in front of our tomb and called us out and said, "Come." Thank you. Make us thankful. Help us to remember it, those of us who were converted later, those dark days, and to remember what a blessing it is to know the Savior. Be near to us. Help us not to lose these lessons. Help our young people to know even though they may feel like they're being preached at, which they are, but help them to know that they are loved, because we desire them for the Savior. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless them, that you would make them faithful servants of yours, Lord Jesus, followers of you. Be near to them, men and women. Help them to give themselves to you and follow you. O Lord, bless us as a congregation that we would look out for one another, since our main grid of responsibility is not who we can complain against because we don't agree with them, but how can we encourage with our praise. Help us to be on the lookout, O Lord, to who we can encourage that there is a Savior in Zion who heals and gives sight. Bless us. Give sight to each one of us, even by that power with which you're able to subdue everything to yourself. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.